Therefore, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray, please. And Father, I thank you so much for the day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And I pray that as we study your word, that as we are spread out all over, I just pray that you will mold our hearts together as we gather around your word. Teach us the truth that's here. Help us to see how Jesus is supreme. Help us to see how we must choose whom we will serve, whether we will serve human wisdom or godly wisdom. And so, Father, I pray that you will find our hearts ready to listen and ready to hear what you have to say. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you might help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. In her book, Confronting Christianity, which I have recommended countless times and said that it is my choice for Book of the Year of 2019, and by the way, it was chosen as Book of the Year 2019 for apologetics, Rebecca McLaughlin begins her introduction with these words. In 1971, Beatles star John Lennon had a dream. Closing his eyes to the atheist regimes of his day, he dreamed of a brotherhood of man with no heaven, no hell, no countries, no possessions, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion. This dream persists. Imagine was sung reverentially at the opening ceremony of the 2018 Winter Olympics in South Korea. Despite prescribing an anti-religious pill swallowed by only a tiny fraction of the world, it is seen as an anthem of unity across ideological differences. As its notes rang out in Pyeongchang, the sister of the supreme leader of North Korea, a state that has tried no religion and still found much to kill and die for, graced the crowd. 8 years before Imagine was released, another prophet shared another dream. He dreamed that one day in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls would be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. But in the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's vision, peace and brotherhood sprang not from the loss of faith, but from its fulfillment. King dreamed that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The question is, who was right? The sad part is that not only do we have to deal with John Lennon's view of the world, it has continued to evolve. Sociologists predict that by the year 2060, Christianity will still be the world's largest religion, but not by much. Islam will be a close second, 1% behind. Hinduism and Buddhism will show a marginal decline. Judaism will stay virtually the same. They predict the atheist and the nuns will also decline. Of course, those are all predictions, and no one really knows for sure. But I'm going to make a prediction. I'm going to predict that I will not be here in 2060 to see all these things happen, because that's 40 years from now, and I don't believe I'll be here 40 years from now. We are in a world inundated with different philosophies. The ones that the world puts out assail the Christ follower like a locomotive, staying away from those philosophies so that we don't feel like we've been hit by a Mack truck will be even harder, since the enemy will hit us for all he's worth. We can choose to follow vain philosophies, godless philosophies, which may even sound good, or we can choose to follow Christ. In this passage in Colossians chapter 2, Paul presents them both to us. He presents the godless philosophies and he presents the godly philosophies. We have to choose. And so I want to take you through this passage as we see two different ways of looking at life. The first one is the deficiency of philosophy. Now, I apologize if you printed out the bulletin. I left out two letters and it's not even a word that shows up. It is the deficiency of philosophy. Now, down through the years, from the dawn, basically, of recorded history, man has pondered the question of, why am I here? What is my purpose? Where am I going? I remember growing up in the 60s, which I know some of you, that's way before your time, but I remember growing up in the 60s in the era of free love and free everything. And even then, the number one question was, who am I? The failure to find an answer to that question, or an effort to find an answer to that question, often led down the path of drugs and drug use. Now, obviously, that's not the only reason, but it's a big reason, because people were trying to find out, who am I? The word philosophy is actually from two Greek words. It comes from the word phileo, which means to love, and it comes from the other word sophia, which means wisdom. And so philosophy is the love and pursuit of wisdom. Sadly, the pursuit of worldly wisdom or human wisdom has taken precedence over the pursuit of godly wisdom. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. The book of Proverbs was written mainly by Solomon. His goal was to teach the people the importance of pursuing godly wisdom. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. They're not very long. They're kind of short. It sounds long, but it's not. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." Now, I encourage you to read the rest of chapter 2 at another time, of course, but the rest of chapter 2 kind of follows on that whole idea of what is wisdom and carries on that theme even more. But as you read Colossians chapter 2, Paul gives us 4 characteristics of this dangerous, seductive philosophy that comes from the world. The first characteristic is that it was deceptive. It was deceptive. It sounded great, but it was an empty deceit. Paul puts it this way: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy." An interesting idea that I found out about this as I studied was this word "captive" is used only here in the New Testament. And it wasn't even used in other Greek language until many years after Paul used it. And it gives the idea that it means to kidnap, to carry off as booty, or as spoils of war. And so what Paul says is this worldly philosophy, this human philosophy, has a goal, and that is to take us captive. And we've all heard that. We hear it in politics. We hear it in science. We hear it in academics. And we hear it in religion. It's vacuous. It's a bunch of gobbledygook. And Paul says it's a fraud. It's a trick. And so we need to be careful of the philosophy that we listen to. The second characteristic, Paul says, is that it claimed good origins. You can go on and read. It says, according to human tradition. The false teacher would come along and say, hey, for so many years into antiquity, we have believed this. And it has given us dignity, and there are these revelational claims that we have. Folks, every cult claims new revelation about deceptions new revelations, and they hawk their deceptions as though it is ancient teaching. But Paul says, be vigilant, be careful at, because false philosophy claimed good origins. The third characteristic is that it was demon-controlled. He goes on to say, according to the elemental spirits of the world. The idea was, and especially in that day, that they thought that these spirits controlled the planetary world and they controlled men's lives. Paul is basically saying, face the evil and see it as sin. And then they won't control you. This false doctrine will not control you. And the fourth characteristic Paul gives is that it was enslaving. We've already talked about the word captive. It makes us kidnapped. It carries us off. It's as though we're a spoil of war. And he is warning us. Cultic teachings put people in death's grip. This past week, I was listening to a couple podcasts. One was of an ex-Mormon, and another one was of two ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. And the one that really stuck out to me, was one of the comments one of them made in the ex-Jehovah's Witness that said, after he came to Christ, it took him 5 years to break from the bondage of the cult that he had been in all his life. Worldly philosophy is empty. Worldly philosophy is deficient and is deceptive. But let's move on from there and let's talk about the sufficiency of Christ. There is a truth I want you to understand, and I think it's true. What separates a cult from real truth and orthodox Christianity is what they think about Jesus. Remember that. What separates a cult from orthodox Christianity or truth is what they think about Jesus. Verse 9 is probably the most definitive verse, statement about Christ's deity. Read that with me. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. One commentator says it presents the glorious majesty of Christ's person and his complete sufficiency. This verse is telling us that Jesus is more than just godlike. He is telling us that Jesus is God, and in him is all the fullness of God. You cannot disprove this verse. But a cult has to do that. You have to disprove the deity of Jesus and knock it out. I want to kind of show what this verse means in a little, when he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. A couple of years ago, about 3 years ago, Joe and I were blessed by a couple coming to us and say, you know, you've been through a lot. We want to give you a week at a timeshare. I'd had two bike wrecks and I had back surgery as a result of it. And they do not know how much that time away was needed. Well, Joe had never been to Beach as an adult. She remembers going there as a little kid. And so I put aside my desire to go to Alaska or a place like that. And we went to this timeshare on the beach in Daytona Beach. And it was beautiful. And every day we walked the beach. Sometimes we did other things, but we always came back and walked the beach. And sometimes I would just sit there and wander and stare at the amazement of the size of the Atlantic Ocean. There were times that I took pictures of storms that were way out in the distance that never touched us, but you could see the storm. And it just continually stood me in wonder at the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean. Now, I could take a jar and I could run into the Atlantic Ocean and I could immediately fill up that jar with water from the Atlantic Ocean. But I'm a fool to think that I'd be able to put all the Atlantic Ocean into that one jar. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is the fullness of God. All of God is in him. That's an amazing truth to me, because Jesus is who he said he is. But also it says that we have been made complete in him. Now that is not saying that we are God. His fullness is imparted to us. We are not God, but we are partakers of his divine nature. When he comes in to live in us as a new individual, a new creation in Christ, we have him within us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that. Now here's the principle. Every one of us has a choice to make whether we will follow human wisdom or whether we will follow Christ. Now Paul's next words describe this completeness in practical terms. I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with this passage, sometimes understanding it. And I hope that I can present it to you so that you can understand a little bit better. But what Paul does is he describes this completeness in practical terms, and he uses three terms: the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. First of all, he talks about circumcision. You can see that in verse 11. In him also were circumcised, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision finds its beginnings in the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, he was commanded to take Ishmael, he was commanded to take his servants, and then himself, and circumcise them. That circumcision then became a part of the Jewish faith. On the eighth day, they were to show their faith in the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Abrahamic covenant. The new life in Christ is pictured in the old body of flesh being cut away. Not this body, but the old man within me that Paul talks about in Galatians. This old man is cut away. The second picture that Paul gives us is he refers to a burial. And he reinforces this spiritual death by alluding to baptism. In other words, he talks about us being buried. Now, Paul does this elsewhere. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "We have been crucified with Christ." We have been crucified with Christ. And he is alluding to our death to Christ. In verse 12 of Colossians 2, he says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." But before we get to that, go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says these words, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So when you come to Christ, you die to your sin, you die to yourself, you die to your flesh, you die to your old man. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." Our old self was crucified with Christ, and we have been given new life. Baptism involves a burial. It pictures union with Christ, and it symbolizes to us the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then there's the third picture that Paul gives, and he refers to the resurrection. Verse 12, he says that you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism by immersion best pictures the death, burial, and resurrection, but that's not the way to secure our identification. Our security of our identification comes by being raised through faith in the powerful working of God. Resurrection is not future, it is now. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. And I'd like to read those verses with you again. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want to read verse 11 again. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider there means to set to account or to compute. What Paul is saying is, understand this, folks. When you come to Christ, when you name Christ as your Savior, when you respond to the invitation and say, I want Jesus, you follow through with what needs to be followed through with, you die to sin. And you are made alive in Christ. Here's a truth that I think we all need to know. With Christ, without Christ, we can do nothing. We are nothing. We have nothing. But with Christ, he is everything we need because he's sufficient. And that's Paul's lesson. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God won a victory at the cross. A victory that the enemy will never, ever be able to overturn. You and I have the same promise of victory if we come and we die to ourselves. Again, I go back to Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Every person who has come to Jesus Christ, has put on Christ, can say, I am his. And my sins have been forgiven. I want to close with a story. I read this while I was studying. Martin Luther experienced the reality of this truth that I've just been talking about in a dream, in which he was visited at night by Satan, who brought to him a record of his own life written in his own hand. And the tempter said, "Is this true? Did you write it?" And the terrified Luther had to confess that, yeah, it was all true. Scroll after scroll after scroll was unrolled. And the same confession was wrung from him again and again and again. Yes, I wrote it. Yes, I did. Yes, I signed that. Yes, it's true. And at length, the evil one prepared to take his leave, and he brought Luther down to the lowest depths that he had ever been in misery. And suddenly, Martin Luther turned to the tempter, and he said, "It is true, every word of it, but right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that's the passage that we just read. That's the godly wisdom. We don't have to listen to human wisdom. We don't have to be wallowing in our sin. We don't have to be wallowing and wondering, who am I? Where do I fit in at? What am I doing here? We have a purpose because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what Martin Luther says. We are not defeated. Sin has been defeated. And across every one of my sins, as it scrolls down, and I guarantee you it's going to scroll down a lot, across all of that is going to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus and forgiven. You can have the same promise. If you've come to Jesus, you already know his forgiveness. You already know that he loves you and that he has promised to take your old man, your old flesh, and make you new. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ today, don't keep putting it off. If there's one thing that this virus has shown us, is it has no, it doesn't know a stranger. It doesn't, partiality is not in the mix. Every one of us could get it. And we do not know how we're going to react to it. My question to you is, and I'm not trying to scare you, but my question to you is this. If it was your time, would you be able to stand before God and say, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin? I pray that you will be able to do that. If you want to know more about how to do that, I'd be glad to answer your questions. You can text me. You can email me at pastor@obcf.org, and I'd be glad to establish a conversation with you if you want to know more about how to come to know Christ and how to have all this old stuff taken away and all of it made new. I'm going to pray with you. And then we have one last song. It is a children's song. We had a lot of feedback from parents who really liked it. Their kids loved it. And so Joe was able to find another one to show this week. And so we ask you to hang around for it. And I think it's a very appropriate song. It's an old song called Shelter in a Time of Storm. And hey, we're in a storm. And what better truth can we know than there's a shelter for us? So let's pray, and then we'll show the song. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you so much for the fact that as our sins are scrolled out before us, there can be stamped across there, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. I thank you that Jesus is sufficient, that Jesus is the rock of our salvation, that Jesus is enough. And human philosophy falls, it fails because it has no hope. But there is hope in Christ. And so I pray that you will help us to realize and to see how much hope we have in you. If there's somebody here today who has never come to know Jesus, has never gotten rid of the old and brought in the new, I pray that you will speak to their heart, that you will show them their need for Jesus. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much for bringing us through this time. And I pray for each person watching today. Thank you for the folks from OVCF who are watching. And Lord, I guess I want them to know that I miss them. And I know that you want us to be back together. But until that time, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the efforts of the few who are making this possible. Help us to remember to serve you and to love you. But thank you, Father, for being a shelter in a time of storm for us. And help us to have a week where we just love you and serve you and honor you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's your